thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
As you know, we are in our series on the family. We're talking about conflict in the family today, and so I decided to do some Google search of memes, if you know what a meme is. It's images that people have found from movies, sitcoms, whatever, and they put some statement on it, and it's really funny. So I found a few about the family. Here's one. You've probably seen this one. My family is temperamental, half temper and half mental. Here's another one. Our family is just one tent away from a full-blown circus. Now, I don't know whose family this is or who identifies with this one. Here's another one. Mother saying to her daughter, "You're going to be fine. You come from a strong line of lunatics." There is no drama like family drama. Would you agree with that? But having said that, family is still worth having. It is still worth having. And as you know, we've been studying the family of Abraham and Sarah through the book of Genesis. We're looking at the good decisions they made. We're looking at the bad decisions they made and the impact those decisions had for generations and generations. And this morning, we come to the third generation, the family of Jacob and Rachel and even Leah. So it's not just Jacob and his wife, but Jacob and his wives. What does that really mean? And we're going to learn from them how to resolve family conflict. How to resolve family conflict. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 46. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it, this is a Syrian word, Jagar Sahaduta. But Jacob called it Galeed, Hebrew Aramaic. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mitzpah. If you've ever seen those Mitzpah necklaces, you know, the hearts kind of come together. Mitzpah. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Before we go right into the message, let me ask you a series of questions, hopefully that will help you think and examine your life. Is there conflict in your family? Has some member of your family offended you? Has some member of your family been offended by you? Have things happened, words exchanged, that have led to hurt feelings, anger, bitterness, and even broken relationships? Has the Holy Spirit been convicting your heart to make things right? Now, sometimes you cannot make things right 100%, but at least you can take some steps in that direction. The question this morning is, have you taken those steps in the direction towards reconciliation? Again, it's contingent on that person, because that person may be keeping the relationship at odds. But are you trying what you can to at least extend the right hand of reconciliation? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you know Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. And if He resides in you, guess what? You are now ministers of reconciliation. Are you doing everything possible to reconcile? Are you doing what you can to smooth things over? Again, I'll emphasize to you that you cannot always have a full hand of reconciliation, but at least can you extend a little bit. This morning, as we walk through this message, I'm praying that there will be some healing in your life. Sometimes we think, that's just my family. They're crazy, and I don't want to deal with them, and I'm just going to leave it. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the best I can at my workplace and in my church and in my immediate family. What happens in the extended family over here does affect the rest of your life. It does. So are you going to do something about it? Well, let's walk through this message, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will help you understand. Let me give you the context first. If you remember from last time, Esau, the older brother, was angry with Jacob, his younger brother. Why? Because in his view, his brother Jacob had cheated him of the birthright. He had deceived him and taken his blessing away from him. And he made a statement. He said, "The day my dad dies, I am going to kill my younger brother." And word got off and went to Rebekah's ear, and she said to Jacob, "Jacob, we need to talk." Listen to what she says to him in Genesis 27, verse 43. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him." I have put those three words in bold letters: a few days. A few days. Not a month. Not a year, not 10 years, and definitely not 20 years. "Stay a few days until your brother's fury turns away, then I will send and bring you from there." Why did Rebekah emphasize a few days? Because she knew her brother. You don't want to be around Uncle Laban too long. He is crazy. A few days is okay. "Until Esau is not angry with you, then I'll bring you home. It'll all be good. But just a few days." Now what happens? Listen to verse 13. "Then it came to pass when Laban, Uncle Laban, heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Laban said to him, 'Surely,'" what do you say? "'You are my bone and my flesh.'" Oh, nephew, you are family. Now, to the casual reader, it's like, wow, man, this is good. You know, his brother wants to kill him. His mom and daddy sent him away. But, hey, you got family. Now, what you have to do for the rest of the message, this is unlike any message I've ever preached, okay? This is really unlike any I've ever preached in 18 years. You're going to have to put on some glasses today. The glasses of Jewish and Hebrew humor. You believe God has a sense of humor? Look at the person next to you. I mean, look at you. You think God has a sense of humor? He has a sense of humor. There's a reason why he inserted these three chapters into his word. Why? Because when these things were happening down here, he was laughing up there. Laban said to him, "You are my bone and my flesh, nephew. It's okay. Come on in your family." How do they say it? Mi casa is su casa. It's yours, buddy. Whatever I have is yours. Your home. So, he stayed with him for a month. Right there was his first mistake. He was supposed to be there for a few days, right? It became a month. When the month is up, uncle comes to him and listen to now. There's a little twist in his statement. He said, hey, nephew. Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Now, right there, I would have been like, oh, time out. I thought everything you have is mine because we are bone and flesh, same, right? Now, he's like, no, but I'll tell you what. I got a job for you. You know, family doesn't have a job. Outsiders have a job. Family is family. But see, he is restructuring the relationship now. I would have said, I got to go. But you see, Laban is very tricky. Uncle is very crafty because he is now noticing that Jacob has eyes for his daughter. He knows what is going on, so he's like, it's time to strike while the iron is hot. He said, I tell you what, how would you like to go to work for me? And Jacob's like, man, this is great because I love his daughter. It's all wonderful. The Bible says Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I tell you what, I was thinking, uncle, what if I work for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter? And I can see Laban at that point going, what? You know, back in those days, a bride's cost, really, was about 30 to 40 shekels. It takes about 1 month to earn a shekel. So even if Jacob was getting the bare minimum, it would only take maybe 3 to 4 years. And I can imagine Laban going, what? You want to serve for 7 years, man? Oh, 7 years. Well, I don't know, come to think of it. I don't know if that would be enough. Listen to how he responds to this. He's saying, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. I mean, look, I could make more with somebody else, but since your family... Has anybody ever done that to you? Since your family, I'll make a deal with you. He said, 7 years. 7 years sounds good. What happens then? And Laban gathered together all the men of the place at the end of the 7 years, made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. You know the rest of the narrative. Jacob wakes up next morning. I don't know how you can know that this is not the one. You've been eyeing this one for 7 years, and that whole night you don't know she is not the one. I don't know, maybe they were drunk. I don't know what the problem was. But he gets up in the morning, and I mean, he is livid. Listen to what he said. What is this you have done to me? I mean, I would be mad too. Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you decided to deceive me? He's upset. He's angry. But listen to Uncle Laban. He's like, oh, nephew. In our country, to give the younger before the firstborn, you can't do that, man. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service with which you will serve me still another 7 years. I would have said, Rachel, Leah looks pretty good. I'll see you later. Come to think of it, she is gorgeous. I'm out of here. Jacob is in love. He's like, all right, I'll do 7 more years. I can see Laban turning out saying, yes, what an idiot. It's like 14 years for my daughters I get out of this guy. I told you, God has a sense of humor. Folks, God put this in his word. It's just going to get funnier from here. At the end of the week, he gets Rachel. 7 more years. It's been 14 years. Jacob is tired of working for Uncle Laban because in those 14 years, repeatedly, he cuts his wages. How would you like to work for somebody like that who says, oh, we're kin? But you know, the times are tough these days. I got to cut back on your salary. Times are tough. Uncle, your flock is growing. Your business is booming. And you're cutting my salary? Son, I got to do what's best for all of us. Don't you know that? This is what you got to do as a family. At the end of the 14 years, Jacob finally says, I've had it. He comes to him, says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. Let me go. You know what I've done for you. Laban knows, uh-oh, he's about to leave. But see, he's got some more tricks up his sleeve. He says, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. What is he using? It's called flattery. And Jacob's like, well, he takes the bait. Listen to what he says. You know, I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me, for what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. Uh-oh, he bought it. How do they say it? Hook, line, and sink. I mean, he took it. But he said, Uncle, we got to renegotiate our contract. He said, okay, anything. What shall I give you? Listen to what he says here. Jacob said, it's on the screen, you shall not give me anything. Laban's like, man, hot dog, I love this guy now. The nephew, the son's really getting to him. I will again feed and keep your flocks. That's even better, so you're going to work for nothing. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there, all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. Now, Jacob, being around Uncle Laban, has learned a few things. Daddy-in-law has taught him a few tricks. So he's like, you know the sheep, by the way, in that part of the world, the Awasi sheep are the one full-color, fat-tailed sheep and really dark black goats. They're full colors. Means there's no speckles in them. Most of the sheep and goats are like that. But 20% of them are speckled and spotted. Laban thinks, man, this is a great deal because I still get to keep most of my livestock. And he's getting maybe 15%. I can live with that. And guess what Laban says? But you're going to keep my stock. I'm going to keep yours. I'm going to keep your speckled and spotted ones. You keep mine and serve me. Jacob said, not a problem. For the next 6 years, he kept Laban's stock of purebred sheep and goats. And Laban kept his. Now, what is Laban thinking? I'm not going to breed his animals, but I'm going to expect him to breed mine. And my stock is going to keep on growing, and his is going to keep on diminishing. Now, Jacob is a smart man. Somehow, he understands genetics. You know what genetics is? Understands how the whole heredity thing works. So what he does is this. He takes those one-colored animals that belong to Laban, his daddy-in-law, uncle, and he exposes them to something that even to this day scholars don't understand what that means. I think it's some kind of an ancient science. He takes the shoots of various trees and he puts them in the trough, and somehow they can see these things and it changes the way they behave, or it emphasizes certain genetic characteristics. Something is there we don't truly understand. But we do understand this, that Jacob knew the difference between genotype and phenotype. You know what genotype is? Genotype is your genetic identity. It is your personal genome. It is something that is in you, but we can't see it. That's your genotype. What is your phenotype? Phenotype are the visible characteristics, right? Got long nose or short nose or big eyes or small eyes, tall or short. Those are your phenotypes. We can see them. What Laban was thinking is the phenotypes is all there is to it. Jacob knew that there is more to a creature than just what you see, because inside there are also recessive genes. The spotted and speckled genes are still inside the full-colored ones. Smart guy, isn't he? So what he does, somehow he knows which sheep have those speckled and spotted genes inside of them, and he begins to breed them among themselves and leaves alone the ones that don't. And in time, guess what? Even the stock that he is keeping for Laban, which is supposed to be the purebred, the strong ones, now actually have more and more babies that are spotted and speckled, which actually should belong to Jacob. It's like the spy versus spy. You all remember those old cartoon, the spy versus spy? This spy gives him a time bomb. He's running away laughing, and he doesn't realize there's a time bomb in his pocket. You remember those old cartoons? That's what's happening here. Jacob is getting Laban. And what's the result? Listen to verse 42, Genesis 30. And when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Laban finds out. He's mad. Man, that nephew, how in the world did he do that? I knew he was smart, but I didn't know he was that smart. And word gets back to Jacob that Laban knows that his livestock has changed. Now more of Laban's stock has grown, and he is coming after Jacob. So Jacob calls a family conference with his two wives. Listen to what he says. He said, look, you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. So What do you all think? I love the response from this dysfunctional family. Any of y'all feel like you're a dysfunctional? This is really dysfunctional. Both the wives, which are, you know, really sisters, listen to what they say. Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us, has also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours. I can see at that moment Jacob is saying, oh man, I really love both of them now. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. He said, well, I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to pack up and leave now. Your daddy is coming. We got to get out of here. We're going to go back home to where I came from. It's all good. Over there, we got plenty of land. But it's not that easy. Listen to verse 19. Then Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Now, I have no idea why she would do that. Maybe she thought, oh, you know, whoever has the household idols, they were not huge idols, statues. They were tiny little idols. Maybe she was thinking whoever has the idols has the inheritance, has some power. By the way, it became very costly because later on the people of Israel worshiped those gods. This was a big mistake. She should have never taken those idols from her home. Can I give you a quick word? Your daddy, your granddaddy, your grandmother, your uncle, aunt, maybe they believe something crazy. Now you are coming across the true word of God. It's time to leave the crazy and follow the truth. So Rachel takes these idols, and Laban finds out. Listen to what happens. 3 days later, he catches up with them. I love the way he talks to Jacob. He says, listen, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? What do you mean by taking my daughters like they were prisoners? He says, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs. Can you see Laban singing songs to them on the way out? And for another number, as you leave for the road. I mean, no, he didn't care one bit about any of this. He's making this stuff up. Then he says, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. I can see at that moment, Rachel and Leah looking at each other going, yeah, right. And then he says, why did you steal my gods? Jacob's like, what? Now, I know I was wrong for leaving without telling you, but, you know, I had reasons to because you were probably going to kill me. But I didn't steal your gods. If you find your gods in anybody's temple, you kill that person. Anybody's tent. So Laban says, you got it. He goes to Jacob's tent, looks in there, like nothing here. Goes to Leah's tent, nothing in there. Goes to the other two maids, their tents, nothing in there. Goes through Rachel's tent, nothing in there. Where is Rachel? He looks out, she's sitting on a camel under the hot sun. Now, folks, that's crazy, isn't it? That's odd. And I can see Daddy Laban walking up to her and say, hey, why are you up here? Oh, I don't know, I just like the view. It looks beautiful up here on a nice sunny day. Can a girl not sit on a camel? What was going on, listen to verse 34. Now, Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. That's uncomfortable, if I may say. And Laban searched all about the tent and did not find them. And she said to her father, he said, can you get off? She's like, oh, daddy, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. Now, y'all know what that means, right? I don't have to spell that out. So, daddy, you know. I know what? I can't get down. Why not? See, I think Laban already knew, yeah, you're up to something. People haven't changed much, have they? She's lying to her daddy, pretending that she is going through that time, and she is trying to deceive in broad daylight. What's the response? Jacob is so angry with Laban. He said, he rebukes him. He said, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me, although you have searched all my things? What part of your household things have you found? What Jacob doesn't know is his favorite lovely wife is lying. Welcome to the dysfunctional family in the Bible. So now what do? Should we fight? Should we be angry? Should we never talk to each other? No. He said, all right, let's make a monument. Let's put a heap of stones. We'll call it mitzvah. And this is the deal. What does it mean? He said, may the Lord watch between me and you when we are absent one from another. This was not supposed to be a joyful family, get-together place. This was like, if you cheat me, God's going to get you. If I cheat you, God's going to get me. But at least let's try to get along. Folks, family can be messy. Would you agree with that? It is so much easier just to say, I'm done with you guys. I'm going this way. It is so much easier, but that's not how God wants us to live. Can I give you a few suggestions? In resolving family conflict, number one, keep your sense of humor. Family will do crazy things that no one else will ever do. Keep a sense of humor. Number two, lower your expectation. Sometimes we have such high expectation. They did not come to our birthday party. I mean, they didn't drive 500 miles to get here. Shame on. Lower the expectation. If they can, they can. If they can, they can. This is what. Don't allow bitterness to control your life. They didn't come to our birthday party. We're not going. They didn't come to my wedding. I'm not going to there. If you get into this tit-for-tat thing, folks, you might as well get up every morning and have two jobs. One, your regular job, and the other one is your bitterness job. Number four, learn to get along. Learn to get along. Family does matter. Would you agree? It does matter. But here's something very important. Don't let family come between you and God's plan for your life. Love your family, but there comes a place where you say, is this relationship keeping me from following Jesus Christ? Not that I have to cut this off, but I have to renew my focus. It's about Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow Him and love Him and trust Him and obey Him and lead my family in that direction. Don't let anyone or anything get between you and God's plan. And number six, be Christ-like in everything. There is no excuse for being mean. There is no excuse for being hateful. Be Christ-like. What would Jesus do if your family member did that to Him? How would He respond? How would He respond? Would He do tit for tat? Well, y'all did that. I'm going to do mine. No. He still loves them. And you never know, they may be acting that way because they're not saved. What you need to really pray for is not, God, would you just take them to heaven? Because they're so mean down here. No, what you need to be praying for is, God, would you save them? Would you change their life? Would you change their heart? Oh, they go to church. You know, I say that often. That means nothing. Pray that they will give their heart to Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope this message gave you a chance to laugh. When you're dealing with conflict, especially in the family, it's important to remember to keep a sense of humor. Lower your expectations on other people, and above all, make sure that you're Christ-like in everything that you do and say. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Follow us on social media for important updates and information. And if you'd like this week's sermon notes, you can visit Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.